Well, it's encouraging to be a part of a church family with a head pastor that has a heart for God's heart and leads his people through a dependency on the Lord in prayer. So, Bob, thank you for your vision and your leadership. It's an honor to serve together. Everyone should have one of these booklets when you came in. If you don't have one of these booklets, we're going to use them to help guide us in prayer. I've got some extra. I'm also going to ask if you are over there in the grandstands that you'll come join a table. So if you all will migrate towards a table and out of the chairs, that would be phenomenal. It's actually the same comfort level here in chairs. You're just facing people. We're going to spend time praying together around the table tonight. As we keep handing those out, let me just pray for us as we go into this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that hears our prayers. We thank you that you are a God that invites us to be dependent upon you. We thank you, Lord, that through the work of Jesus Christ, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to cast our cares upon you and our anxieties. And Lord, as we gather tonight in this place, all of us have distractions. All of us have burdens. All of us have fears. All of us have anxiety and unanswered questions. All of us, Lord, come from a place where we've been concerned about and leaning on things for strength and significance and security that are not you. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us hearts that receive your invitation to cast our burdens and our cares upon you, and that you would give us single-minded hearts tonight as we look at your word and as we speak as one voice to you in prayer. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be tangible in this place. We ask, Lord, that you would remove the distractions and those that do come, that you would use them to enhance our focus on who you are, on what you've done, and who you've called us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for this time to pray. We would rather be nowhere else than here as your people crying out to you for mercy. And so, Lord Jesus, Son of David, we pray that you'd have mercy on us. Bless us with your spirit and be with us now, we pray in your name. Amen. We're going to be looking at some different slides. Most of the slides are in this booklet. I'm going to share a little bit, and then we're going to pray around the tables in groups. There's some guides that are in there. The hope is that you're able to take this prayer guide, and that there's some helpful information, and you can stick it in your Bible, and you can use it to continue to pray for our city. The goal of this time is not that we pray and we check a box and then we move on with the rest of our life. The goal is that we pray and we become more of a people of prayer. People ask me, how do I become a better prayer? And it's simple. Just start praying. And the more we pray, the more prayer will become natural to us. And it's the same with this weekend we have coming up too. Our goal this weekend is not to have a good program. We're not interested in having a good program just for a good program on Saturday morning and Sunday morning. Our goal is to allow the Spirit of God to ignite the work of God in our hearts, that we will love what He loves more and be His people in this place where He's put us, that our members will connect personally with what God is doing in this city, in the process discovering their gifts, getting a hunger to develop those gifts, and then as a church, we will deploy these gifts in the context of the relationship that we have with our ministry partners. Here's the truth, church. God has placed First Presbyterian Church in the middle of the city. This is where we are in His providence, and it's a phenomenal place to be, but it's more than just a city block in a town that is growing. Mary, can y'all come sit at a table? We want everybody around tables tonight. Is that possible? We can make room and pull over chairs if we need to. We're going to pray together. But God's put us here in His providence. And we have the opportunity to see what God is doing. And I'm not sure if you're aware. It's easy to walk around our city, drive around our city, and to see what God is doing economically. We see new apartments being built. We're going to see more and more major businesses move their head offices down here, their headquarters, other offices. Thousands of jobs are coming to the downtown area. Thousands of people are moving down here. And it's easy to see visibly the economic development that is taking place in our city. But one thing that's difficult to see is the spiritual movement that is happening in San Antonio, Texas. God is working. Churches are uniting. People with influence and power and wealth and privilege are divesting for the advancement of the kingdom. Areas where there have been division, there is now union. Areas where there is brokenness, there is restoration happening through the people of God in a very targeted and collaborative way. And so our hope is that we reconnect with what God is doing in this city as his people in the place where he has put us. God's word tells us, and you can look at Jeremiah chapter 9, it's on the 29, it's on the cover of your little booklet, that God's people are called to seek the welfare of the city where we have been sent into exile, to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. This was written by the prophet Jeremiah to a people who had been taken into exile in 586 BC, ripped from the southern kingdom, the capital, the city, Jerusalem, and taken up into Babylon. And we'll look at Daniel in a little bit. But they were taken there for 70 years in exile. They were in a foreign place, a pagan empire. And the prophet was communicating the words of God to the people of God in this Christian place is what we call it now. In this pagan society, we want you to seek the welfare of the city where you have been put. And what's the number one agenda item? Pray for the city. Pray on its behalf. Now, the word welfare is not what we think in a very heavy society with heavy government influence, where many people are on welfare. Many for good reason. Welfare is, in the Hebrew word, it's from the root word shalom. It's this peace. It is what Cornelius Plantinga Jr., who wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, he describes it as a tapestry that major threads have become unraveled. And the intended design for the tapestry and the beauty of the tapestry have been rendered purposeless and unbeholding because of the hole that's been ripped, because of the unraveling. And so to seek the shalom or the welfare of the city is to take the intended design of the designer, the design of the king, and to bring life into alignment with the design of the one who has it. And where do we begin? We begin in prayer. And what is prayer on behalf of a city? I'm reminded of an article that I read about a city in northern Mexico. And you don't have to read much to realize the violent nature of the nation of Mexico. A country that is run by cartels, that is fragmented by turf wars, seeing people as commodities and seeing drugs as more important than human life. And there's a story of a city in northern Mexico. I can't pronounce the name, so I'm not going to say it. But you can look this up. And they were fighting to get the drug cartels out, and they wanted to rebuild. They wanted to do it right. And the mayor of this city came up with a plan. He said, I'm going to bring in the mayor of Bogota, Colombia. Because Bogota, Colombia used to be a city that was run by drug lords, that was fragmented and destroyed by violence for people who saw drugs more important than human life. And they brought him in, and the model of the city of Bogota became the model for this city in northern Mexico. And he took the design of the restoration and rebuilding and used it to lead his team in this city to try to rebuild the city in northern Mexico. What is prayer for the city on its behalf? It is us having a consultant far better than the mayor of Bogota, Colombia. It's a consultant of the Lord Almighty, who is the author of the city himself, whose design is really clear in his word, and who has authority to do anything in his name. And God's people come in faith to pray. We're here to pray for the city, friends. We're here to pray for our neighbors. We're here to pray for God's spirit to move in this place. I want to ask you, do you believe that he can? Do you believe that God can rebuild what has been torn down? Do you believe God can restore what has been ripped apart? Do you believe God can redeem that which has been taken captive by the powers of darkness? Do you believe it? You see, God, the history of God's people are a group of people who believe. People who believe that when God wants to restore and renew, they do it. And they follow. Two of my favorite stories of this come from the Old Testament. The first is Nehemiah. These are very common stories. You don't know them, I'm not going to tell them. But the preparation of restoration, Nehemiah and Ezra were men that God used to rebuild cities physically, that they might be rebuilt spiritually. This is specifically the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was called to go from the palace of the king to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the first thing Nehemiah did in preparation for participation in redemptive restoration was he repented. And you can read about this, and go back to that one, please. You can read about it in Nehemiah 1:6. He says, I confess the sins of the Israelites. I confess, including myself and my father's house, we've committed sins against you. Nehemiah, after confessing, was prepared for participation in redemptive restoration. The next man we see, Ezra. Ezra was tasked with the people of God, supported by different prophets. Nahum and Obadiah are a couple of my favorite prophets that supported Ezra and Nehemiah in the rebuilding process. But the next slide. Ezra was tasked to rebuild the temple. This is a picture of him reading the law after the wall was finished in Nehemiah. But he says this when he goes. He says, "Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to you. Oh my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens." The preparation for participation in redemptive restoration begins with repentance. And these men are not just confessing their own sins. They're confessing the sins of their families. They're confessing the sins of their fathers and their mothers and their sisters and their brothers. And so as we begin to pray for our city, I'm going to ask that we spend some time in repentance. That you repent. That I repent. That we repent. That we turn from our idols. That we turn from ourselves. And we acknowledge before God that we have not leaned only on your grace and your mercy, O Lord. That we have not been faithful to your covenant, O Lord. That we have not sought the welfare of the city as you've called us to, O Lord. And there is, in your book, a place right here on page 1 that if you want to write out some things that you want to confess, I will open us in prayer, and this time will be silent, though other times we will be praying out loud, and I'm going to ask that you participate silently and individually in prayers of confession and repentance as we seek preparation for participation in God's redemptive restoration. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we are yours by your grace alone, that our standing before you is not based on our work, but the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you because we're secure in you by your faithfulness that we can confess where we have been unfaithful. Lord, you have placed this church in this city for the city. And very often, our hearts have wandered from the purposes that you have had for us. Lord, very often, we have found security in things other than you. Lord, we have sought our own agendas and not your agenda. Lord, we have sought to make our name great instead of your name great. And Lord, there have been times when we have taken our own work more serious than the work of Jesus Christ. And the result of that, Lord, is a life lived for the glory of ourselves and not the glory of the King. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can receive forgiveness from you. And we ask that you would hear us as we pray, silently and individually, prayers of repentance for our family. God's word says this, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah said that the sins of God's people were taken and hurled into the depths of the sea. They were taken, Malachi said, the sins of of God's people were taken and put behind God's back. In the Psalms, David, the king, said that the sins of God's people have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And the prophet Isaiah would remind God's people that though our sins are like scarlet, we've been washed white as snow. Repentance, turning back to God and his grace, is the first step in participation in God's redemptive restoration. And through that, we can come and we can pray. We can seek his Lord, seek his mercy and his grace for this city through his mercy. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, the verse that we started with, 29:7, was writing to a group of exiles. And one of the exiles who received these writings was Daniel. And Daniel's listed among the prophets. The Jewish perspective of this would be that he would be part of the wisdom literature, but we put him in the prophetical books in the Old Testament for different reasons. But Daniel, you remember one of his most famous stories happened in Daniel chapter 6. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And the reason that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den is oftentimes forgotten. We forget why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. But we see in this a picture of someone who took God's word seriously. You see, Jeremiah wrote to the exiles who were in Babylon, of whom Daniel was one. And Jeremiah said, hey, God wants you to pray for the city. God wants you to seek its welfare and its peace. And then the head king of the area said, hey, nobody prays to anybody but me. This is a pagan culture. And the head guy said, look, if you give any loyalty, any worship, any honor to anyone or anything that's not me, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. And in chapter 6, verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, that is, when the king made this edict law, when he found that out, the Bible says that Daniel went and cried and he didn't pray anymore. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says that when the document is signed, he went into his house where he had windows. He's not afraid. He wants people to see him. He wasn't hiding where he had windows. He opened the chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Exiles, people in a foreign land, God's people in a pagan culture are called to pray. When Peter wrote one of his letters to the churches, he said, to the elect exiles. We are still in a pagan culture. We live in a world where the kings of our culture and the kings of our city are demanding our loyalty. And we have a choice. Are we going to give our loyalty to the kings of our culture, or are we going to bow on our knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and demonstrate our loyalty to him and pray for the city on its behalf? As for me in this house, we're going to bow down and pray. And Scripture tells us how to pray and who to pray for. And so our next time of prayer is going to be led by one of my favorite epistles that Paul wrote. I have 13 favorite ones that he wrote in the Bible. But one of them is 1 Timothy. And this is what he says, next slide, in 1 Timothy. He tells us to pray for leaders and those in authority in our city. 1 Timothy 2. 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge you that prayers and supplication and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In your book, you have a list of those who are in authority in our city, and we're going to spend time praying for them. You will see district, city, council members, the city manager, the city clerk, city auditors. I've left spaces where you can write prayers in later, where we can follow God's word, the word of the king, and pray for them. You'll see elected judges. The mayor should be in here. Yes, Mayor Ron Nuremberg. Pray for him. And then municipal court clerk. But I've also left room for you to pray specifically for education leaders that you might know, healthcare leaders that you might know, business leaders that are influential, benevolence leaders and foundations, and civic influencers. And so let's pray right now around your tables. I will open us and leave a good amount of time for all of you all to pray. If someone starts praying too long at your table, then just start praying over them. It's okay. God can hear everyone's prayers. If you want to pray, and just start praying out loud. If you're an introvert and you don't like praying out loud, I love you. My wife is an introvert. It's okay. You don't have to pray out loud. Let the prayers that are spoken help guide you in your prayer. But let's spend some time in prayer for these leaders and those that are in authority and those that the Lord puts on your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the security that we have in you, though the kings of our culture demand our loyalty, that you give us the authority to kneel before you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We trust you and we give ourselves to you. And we thank you for all the beautiful direction that your word gives us. But obviously, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to pray for those who have authority over us. Lord, your word is clear in Romans 13 that no one is in authority over us unless you have been pleased to put them there. And so we pray now as your people for those that you've put in authority in the city of San Antonio. And we ask, Lord, that your spirit would lead us and guide us in prayer as we seek to lift them up to you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Let's pray. As we continue to look at God's word and direction for prayer, we see that there is a call for God's people to participate in his work. And I have found, I went through lots of different verses trying to find the right one. I ended up settling on Habakkuk 3:4. Lord, we've heard the report of you and of your work, and we do fear. In the midst of the years, Lord, we pray that you would revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. One way that God's making his work known now is through our ministry partners. I had a high school student that was going to share tonight, and he got a little nervous. Believe it or not, you're an intimidating audience to someone who grew up on the east side of San Antonio, to someone who comes from a broken family, to someone who has had a friend shot down the streets and has gone to a funeral for a drive-by shooting and had to face issues of growing up too quickly and grieving too deeply beyond his age of maturity and without guidance. But this student who ended up falling out of a high school and going to Healy Murphy began coming to a ministry of our church that works in our church called Young Life. If you're not familiar with Young Life, you need to be familiar with Young Life. But Eric Collins is the Young Life staff person that works with Healy Murphy. And his student, Bear, his name's Juan, but they call him Bear. And if you saw his hair, then you'd understand why. But he went to a Young Life camp, and there he gave his life to Christ. And Christ transformed his life. And Christ gave him hope. And through being discipled, he was able, he's more and more able to become the man that God's making him to be in the safe place of ministry that's Young Life. And I wanted you to hear that testimony because I wanted you to hear a voice from not only the city of San Antonio, where many of us probably don't drive very often unless we have to. And if we have to, we drive back quickly with rolled up windows and locked doors. But this young man has come to Christ and is now being an ambassador for Christ where the Lord has raised him. And so I wanted you to hear that. And unfortunately, he's not able to be here. But it also would highlight one of our ministry partners, because God has given us many partners who we can work with in this city. We don't have to spend a lot of time talking about the brokenness of the streets, the brokenness of the systems, the brokenness of the communities in our city and the families. We know it. Many of us have felt it in different ways. But one thing we do need to do is pray for those we're in ministry partnership with. And so as we hear of the Lord's work, as we hear of it, we pray that he would revive it and that it would be made known. This time of prayer is for our partners in the city. And you will see in your book what we've done is we can't put all of our ministry partners in here. And I'm going to speak something boldly. I want you to hear this. These are not all of our ministry partners. I believe that y'all pray. And I'm going to tell you this because I need you to pray for it. These are only the ministry partners we're working with for Love 2012. We have many other local ministry partners. We need to give about 10 times more to our ministry partners than we currently give. And that's only going to happen by the Spirit touching the hearts of and the generosity of our congregation and our leaders. 10 times more. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you this. The more generous we are, the more our influence will grow in this city. The more generous we are with kingdom resources, the more God will give us influence. That's the way kingdom economics works. So I'm going to ask that you be generous in your intercession. In this moment, for our ministry partners, there's three pages of them here. Please pray for them, including Cam and others. But I'm going to also ask that you would be generous in praying for our congregation. I pray that we would have more resources to support our partners that are on the front lines. So, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are working. We hear of your word, and we pray in the midst of these years that you would revive it, that you would make it known. Thank you for giving us ministry partners. Thank you for the opportunity to support men and women that are giving their lives for the advancement of your kingdom in the hardest places of our city. Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers as we lift up these very valuable ministry partners. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer for our ministry partners. We pray, Lord, all of them need leadership. We pray you'd give them leaders. You say that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Please raise up laborers for these ministry partners. All of them need resources. All of them have a bottom line. All of them need facilities. All of them need wisdom. All of them need strength. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them all, empower them with your Spirit, and give them more than they can ask or imagine as they have wisdom to steward that for your kingdom to be brought to bear in this city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as if your table was anything like ours, we couldn't help but begin to pray for the weekend. And I have two more sections of prayer that I wanted to go through. One is the place and the people that God has put us near in his providence, and that would include our homeless neighbors and broken families and the cycle of poverty that surrounds us in many ways, but also things that got cut off from here, the economic development and the single professionals that are moving downtown and families that are empty nesters that are coming down here. But the last part of prayer was going to be participation in Love 210 weekend. We don't have time to pray for both of those like I want to. I let us pray a little too long on those areas. So I don't know if you understand the opportunity we have on Saturday. We have over 250 members of our congregation who have signed up to serve the city. And our prayer is not for a good program. We want the weather to be awesome. We do, trust me. We want people to show up safely. We want them to connect with one another, but what we really long for is that the Spirit of God touches our hearts, that there's something about the morning that we want more of. We want our Sunday school class, that's a joint Sunday school class, we're going to have our ministry partners, two of them share, and I want to see tears. I want touched lives. I want surrender. And I want the question to be, how can we have more of this? How can we do this more? How can we participate? God's working, and I want to use my gifts for his glory here. And we can't do that. I can get people excited, but not like that. Only God can. So let's spend the last 5 minutes praying for our neighbors, praying for our homeless friends, our neighbors, praying for the people that are around us in the city, and praying for this weekend. And I'm telling you, the last slide of the verse from Luke there, it's really remarkable. We're going to end our Love 210 weekend with a banquet. FBI, our ministry partner, not the Federal Bureau of Investigation, no one would come from the streets, but faith-based initiative. We're going to hopefully feed, we could feed potentially between 400 and 500 people, our congregation and our homeless neighbors. And this is exactly what Jesus talks about in Luke 14. He said to the man who invited them, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brother or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed. We've invited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and we long for them to feel loved in a way where they know Christ. And so let's pray for our neighbors. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to do something weird, okay? I'm going to ask you to do something developing world, okay? If you've ever been to the church in the developing world, you know that everybody prays at the same time a lot of times, right? You just pray out loud. Just speak. I'm going to ask that we spend 3 minutes praying out loud. Gordon, I just want you to talk. Talk to God, all right? Can we do that together? You think God can hear all of our voices at once? I think he can. And this will be our closing prayer. It might be awkward for you. If it is, okay. But then I think Bob's going to come up and then close us out, right? And he's like, finally, get this guy off stage. Let's stand together during this time. And I'm just, if you can stand, I'm just going to ask you to pray. Just pray out loud.